want you to think for just a moment. If it's true that God's love is overwhelming and reckless and went to the extremes that it did to reach us out, what are you doing with that love? How serious do you take it? How are you growing in your walk with God? I mean, this is the first of the new year. This is it. First Sunday. How many of you are ready to launch into a new and a deeper and a closer relationship with God? Can I see your hands? How many of you are excited? Amen? Amen. Well, I want to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Ephesians 5, if you would, and look at it, because we're kicking off a brand new series today. Our theme this year is to live and love like Jesus. To live and love like Jesus. And we've got those six things Scott told you about that are important, and it's not just about to get you to jump through hoops. Let me tell you what those six things do for you and how it helps you grow in your walk with God. Number one, we're saying worship daily. How many of you have started reading through the Bible this year? Let me see your hands. How many of you feel better this week as a result of it? Let me see your hands. How many of you are seeing victory in your life? You feel closer to God. Hang in there with it. I don't care if it's 5 minutes a day. Do it 21 days. There's a new study out. It simply says that you will sense God more in your life. You'll grow more, and it'll be more fruitful. So I encourage you to do that. I've read dozens of books on prayer. I'm almost finished with one right now. It is the best book, hands down, I've ever read, and it was by a Catholic priest. How's that? His name's Henry Nouwen. I don't agree with every single thing he says, but I do most things he says, and it's called The One Necessary Thing. Jot it down if you want to read a book on prayer. It's like no book you'll ever read. He's a phenomenal writer. It's easy to read, easy to understand. The One Necessary Thing. And he'll talk to you about prayer. So number one, worship daily. See, I want you to hear from God. I was with T.D. Jakes this week and had the privilege of getting to have supper with him and a very small group of guys as we sat around a table. And he said, you know, Bob, I know how to preach and I know how to deliver the meal and I know how to put gravy on it. But I'm telling you, the biggest change happens when people internalize it and they get away from the worship service and they start hearing God's voice. Do you know where everything Northwood is about? It's helping you hear God's voice. You will not hear his voice if you're not in his word. You'll not hear his voice if you don't pray. Push yourself. Stretch yourself. Here's the second thing we've said. You got to be in a T-Life group. If you're going to hear from God, you've got to be able to hear from God through one another. God speaks through one another. We all need encouragement. We all need discipleship. We all need to grow. Get in a T-Life group where you get to know somebody, where you're growing together. The third thing that we're saying we want everybody to do is to volunteer. Volunteer. There's so many ministries, kids, youth, men, women, overseas, homeseas, everything. We're part of the body. When you serve together, it does something. Fourth, to give. Give your money, give your time, give your talents, give your treasure, because when you start giving, you hear from God and it takes faith. And the fifth thing that we're saying to you is go. Go. 120 people are going to be going overseas this year. So we want you, Vietnam, Belize, wherever God leads you, we want you to go. And then finally, we want you to invite your friends. Tell them about Jesus. Because when God speaks to you, it's never just about you. You are somebody's best hope for Jesus. Amen? And so these goals, you can listen to last week's sermon. It explains our year and where we're going. We've got Bibles that you can give. We want to encourage you to do that. But if we're going to live in love like Jesus, then we got to live in love like Jesus. Amen? How many of you would say there are some people it's hard to love? How many of you would say that when you look at what's going on right now in our world and things that are taking place, and you understand there are some people that hate is very much alive and it very much is real? How many of you would say that? How many of you would say that we've got a problem with how we treat women in our country today? How many of you are concerned about your wife? And how some guy would talk to her or treat her in public. I am. How many of you are concerned about your daughters and how they're treated? I am. How many of you are concerned about the whole cultural thing that we live in right now where we're so disrespectful and hateful and mean-spirited? I mean, you read Twitter, people call one another stupid and idiot. Boy, that's a real Jesus follower, isn't it? Don't do that. And we do it with people of different races and different views on different issues. Don't do that. You are a kingdom person. Talk like it. The church ought to be a place that is different how we treat one another. But sadly, often it's not. It's not. And I want us to be a place where people feel safe, they feel valued, they feel like they matter. And I'm bothered by how we talk about women. I'm bothered by how they're treated. And guys, we need to be the different place. I mean, does it break your heart any? It's not just Me Too, it's now become Church Too. And when you hear people like Beth Moore and people like Max Lucado, and you just go down the list of people who realize the problem is real and what's going on, it should matter. It should matter. And we ought to be concerned about it. Let's be different. Amen? How many of you brothers, how many of you husbands, dads, fathers, nephews, how many of you are grateful for our sisters and our moms and our daughters and want a different climate for them? Oh, you can do better than that, can't you? Let me ask you again. How many of you brothers want our sisters to be treated better? How many of you are willing to chart a course, to chart a path, to say, this is how followers of Jesus treat women? Because the scripture's clear. Now, this book is critical. And I want to encourage you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. And I want to encourage you, the Bible you're reading through, I want you to bring it on Sunday mornings. I listened to T.D. Jakes preach for 2 hours the other night. You're just getting 30 minutes. Count your blessings. I wrote his whole sermon in the margin of my Bible. And it was funny, I was reading an article that says you learn more when you write. And with the advent of iPads and iPhones and iBooks and all these things, I've got them, I read them. They said there's still something that happens when you hold a book, when you write in the margins, that does not happen when you just highlight something on your phone or on your iPad. So I want you to learn. That's why we have a note section in the bulletin. That's why I encourage you. I want you to bring the Bible that God's speaking through. I've had this with me all year long. By the end of the year, it's going to be shredded almost. The pages will be dog-eared. I mean, I got everybody's prayer thing in here. It's all here. I want you to bring it. This is a powerful book. Amen? This is the most powerful thing most of you have in your home. And sadly, most people, it's also the dustiest thing. This book is the power of life and death. But could I also say, this book is incredibly dangerous in the wrong hands. People have used the Bible, twisted the scripture to say things that it never said. We've abused people with it. We justified slavery with it. Have so much tremendous respect for Al Mohler. He's the president of Southern Seminary, the most intellectual seminary, in my opinion, in America. He just did a phenomenal report where they dealt with the history of racism at Southern Seminary, had many of the most famous professors had slaves, and how even in the 50s, they said, okay, we're going to let African-American students come, but they can't come to the main classes. We'll meet with them privately, either at their churches or in our offices. Ultimately, it changed. But that he had courage to say, the kingdom is different, I'm blown away by that. There's not been another area apart from slavery, it's been more abused than at the point of women. I heard one amen. Some of us grew up in homes where our dads did not talk to our mothers with respect. Some of us grew up in homes where we saw really bad stuff. And then they might apologize for it, but their response would be, but you know, a man's got to lead, and I just got stressed. That's not leadership. That's not what the scripture teaches about how to treat a woman. This one little verse, Ephesians 5:21, is critical. Ephesians is a critical book because it deals with the church. What does a church look like? How do we treat one another? And the great tragedy is we've taken Ephesians 5:22 through 31, and we've said it's about the family. And it is talking about the family, but I want to make something very clear to you. When you read Ephesians 5, you've got to look at the whole chapter. And that whole chapter is not about the family, it's about how we treat one another of the opposite sex. As a matter of fact, it starts off with the phrase about Christ loving himself and giving himself for us. It's in the middle of the chapter, and it's at the end of the chapter. All three of those, the first verse, the last verse, and the middle verse, that's no accident. That is what pulls that chapter together. So you've got to see the whole thing that it's saying. So what is that verse that many people, especially guys, have used, especially some pastors? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what it says. Submitting what? To one another. And then what's the next verse? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so a lot of people have taken that one verse, wives, submit to your husbands, and they forget the rest. Let's look at that verse up and above. Some people say, oh, Bob, that verse up above does not go with that verse about wives submitting to husbands. All right, well, let's just read it and take it out then. Let's just read it. Let's just read it in the real. ESV is one of the most accurate translations there is. So let's start reading it. Giving thanks always for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, except your wife, men, out of reverence for Christ. Does that make sense? Come on. I mean, those of you that want to be hardcore and say, Bob's wrong, he's telling us, you know, women are equal and we ought to treat them right, he's wrong. Well, then, that's what you need to insert in that passage. That's what you need to insert. I don't want to take away from God's word, but I don't want to add to it. And could I just be honest? There's a whole lot of people adding a whole lot of stuff to the Bible that ain't there. I was with a young guy, he's African-American, my Uber driver. I think he's going to be a church planter, Scott. He's in D.C. I love this guy. He's extremely smart, has a master's, about to get a doctorate, is a financial planner, 31, single, about to get married. We were talking about D.C. and what the city's like, and he started talking about white privilege and so forth. And then he said, but you know what? My wife, that I'm going to marry, his fiance, she teaches at Eric Mason's church. My fiance, I'm so excited, but she told me I needed to be careful about all, you know, it's great I believe in white privilege, but what about male privilege? She said, man, that made me nervous. And I looked at him and I said, Roland, here's what you need to understand. It's about not white privilege or male privilege. It's about majority privilege and responsibility of everybody, especially those that are in the majority. So that's what it boils down to. When God has put you in whatever, your responsibility is to share, man. Not hold it all, submitting to one another. See, it's in the Bible. If we just stay with the Bible, it would be so good. But we don't want to do that. We want to endorse culture and things like that. So Jesus valued women. Let me show you. Keep Ephesians 5 open. You're going to be so excited. You're going to go home today and study this on your own. You're going to get excited over this. So let me just give you, if I could, five ways that we learn from this passage that Jesus values women. Number one, they were created in the image of God. So if you look at Ephesians 5, skip all the way down to verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's Genesis 2. So a lot of guys will read Genesis 2 and go, ah, there you have it. God created the man first. The man came from God. The woman came from man. Well, we got a problem with that. He's talking about process in Genesis 2, not preference. Let's skip back. Come on, let's go one chap. Let's go to the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us, who's he talking about? The Trinity. Let us, Elohim, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over their women, over the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over us. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. There we have it. I'm a man. I was created in God's image. In the image of God, he created him male and thank you, sir. That's a courageous man, or she's going to hit you if you don't say it. Male and female, he created them. Hey, ladies, would you look at me? God grabbed a man out of the dirt. He grabbed you out of our rib. But I want you to listen to me. You were created in the image of God, Sarah. Image of God. Jill, you were created in the image of God. I want every single one of you ladies to know here today, you were not created as an afterthought because man had sexual desires. God created you because he saw you before the foundations of the earth. You were created in the image of God. You're a God bearer. You are a God bearer. You weren't a second thought. If he created you in the image of God, men, when you look at your wives, it ought to cause you to take a deep breath and go, I need to be careful. She was created in God's image. It means, men, when you see another woman that's being abused at work or at school, you shouldn't just sit there. You ought to say, she's in God's image. You can't talk to God's creation like that. And when you hear a Christian brother do it, you need to tell him, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. You need to repent, you sorry dog, in the name of Jesus. Now, maybe you don't need to say sorry dog. You can think it, just don't say it. Notice it goes on to say that we are to have dominion. But nowhere does it say have dominion over your wife. Nowhere does it say have dominion over women. It says have dominion over all things. So in other words, my wife and I are to walk, and men and women together, not just husband and wife, but men and women are to work together to have dominion over this world, to be good stewards over this world, to make a difference in this world. We need one another. There's research, and this isn't Republican or Democrat research. It's just research that says that the best thing we can do to bring peace in the world is have foreign ministers that are women. Women are more apt to try to bring resolution and resolve and peace than even men. My mother could get us to act right. It was only when she couldn't that she used that horrible word, I'm going to tell you, Father. Number one, Jesus valued women. They were created in God's image. Number two, Jesus valued women. He exalted them with prominent roles in the Bible. You look at the scriptures, Sarah, the mother of nations. Miriam led with Moses. Rahab was the key to the children of Israel going in. Esther, for such a time as this. Deborah was one of the judges over Israel. Elizabeth was the first to pronounce the Messiah. Mary was what gave him birth. Mary was there at the resurrection. Martha and Mary were at his resurrection. Women were given prominent roles. You can't take that away. I know this may upset some of you, but I'm just going to tell you what the Greek says. You can, well, no, it really didn't mean that, but it did. Did you know that there were at least 16 names of people that were apostles in the New Testament? 16 names. Fasten your seatbelts. Three of them had feminine names. Two of them we know were females. I don't know what you're going to do with that, but they were there. Phoebe was a deacon. Lydia was a church planter. They had prominent roles. One of the things that breaks my heart when I think about it, when I was a teenager, this girl I led to the Lord felt called to be a preacher, and I said, well, you can't do that. Only men can preach. That was my culture. I'll never forget Leonard Ravenhill went to my father's church, and he had a huge impact on my life. And I remember I was a college student at Baylor, and I'd go see him on the weekends when I'd see my mom and dad. They went to my dad's church. And I remember Leonard Ravenhill, I brought this up to him one day. I said, you guys that are charismatic, y'all have these preachers that are women. What do you make? He said, you know, Bob, the only thing you Baptists do, you tell your women if God calls them to preach, the only thing you can do is be a missionary and go die somewhere around the world. That's not right. Don't y'all call her Lottie Moon? And he was right. Guys, let me tell you something. There is not all of this stuff that we've put together. At Northwood, that's why when we have women on staff, we don't call them director, we call them pastors. Always have. Always have. It's not something new with us. Why? Because the calling is there. And that verse that says, a lot of guys read this verse, it's a horrible way to read it. They read this verse to say, well, women are supposed to submit to men because of this. Let me tell you, let me make it clear. I don't want my wife submitting to any man except for me, other than how she would submit in Christian, brotherly, and sister love. Amen? I want my wife submitted to God, and I want her submitted to me, and I want to be submitted to my wife and God. Do you follow me? I mean, Ephesians 21 really makes this clear. And I know I'm laboring this point, but I want you to get it, because we can't change the behaviors if you don't understand the scriptures. And if we don't understand the scriptures, we don't know how to act, because the scriptures teach us how to walk it out. I remember one of the first time, 30 years ago, we had a woman preach at Northwood. People got all upset. They kept getting upset throughout the years when women would preach. For God's sakes, get over it. Beth Moore, if you're watching me, I'm sure you watch me every week, Beth Moore. Come on and preach at Northwood. Hey, lady, if you want to come preach once a month, I'll take you. How many of you would like to have Beth Moore? Somebody like a Beth Moore? I would all the time. Why not? I think some men get a little intimidated. Boy, she can preach. Well, let her loose. I was with T.D. Jakes. I had fun hanging out. Priscilla Shower was there. She was the only lady. I'm not arguing with that lady. She's a powerful preacher. Amen? Don't mess with her. And she's preached here. And she said, man, I remember your church. I love your church. Bob, how's your church doing? I told her some of the stuff we've done, and she was so excited for us. Look at what it says. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So our response is the same. We're supposed to be there, love our wives, love women. Here's the third thing that Jesus does. He surrounds himself with women. He surrounds himself with women. I mean, he was very close to his mom. He was very close to Mary and Martha. He was very close to Mary Magdalene. I mean, women, Luke 8:3, no joke. You can go look it up on your own. Not right now, just jot it down. Women actually funded his ministry, wealthy women. That's a good idea. I'm always trying to fund our outside work. Maybe there's some rich women I need to be thinking about. If you're rich and you're a woman, I want to talk to you after the service. I want to give you opportunity. I want to free you to be a part. Look at what he says. He treats them good. Now, let me tell you something fascinating. Now, I told you what was in here, if you notice. Three times it comes up where he makes it very clear to them. Sorry. Three times it comes up where he talks about how that Christ loved him and gave himself up. But there's something else that's happening in Ephesians 5. He's dealing with moral issues. Let's just go back. Therefore, be imitators of God. Verse 1, Ephesians 5. How many of you got your Bibles? Come on, you can hang with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How many of you women would like for your husband to be a spiritual leader in your home? How many of you women would love it if your husband would be? Yeah, I've yet to meet a woman who didn't want a husband who was willing to lead out. Doesn't say anything about domineering or being a control freak, just spiritually leading. Look where leadership starts. It starts with, I'm willing to give you my life as a fragrant offering. Now, I know some of you say, well, Bob, you just don't understand my wife. Well, what? You don't think you were a piece of work for Jesus on the cross? Come on. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. Gave himself up as a sacrifice. Now look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity, covetousness, must not even be named among you as proper among saints. Let's stop right there. Sexual immorality, he's talking about. Did you know he's going to use that phrase 3 different times in the Greek? You think he's talking about the family? It wasn't an idea of him teaching what a family looks like. It was the idea of what does it mean to be the body of Christ, and how do we keep ourselves pure where we're not sleeping around with one another? We think the early church was so pure. Man, it was messed up. They'd accept Christ and still keep sleeping around because that's what they'd been doing. They had to be taught. No, we don't do that. Literally, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, no, you need to stop sleeping around. So he uses all these phrases. Look at what else he says. You want to know how to talk to a woman? Listen to what it says. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. That's a pretty doggone good verse. Amen? I mean, it may be 2,000 years old, but would to God we would believe that now. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do you realize who he's talking about? Hang with me. He's not talking about how non-Christians act. He's literally talking about how Christians act. And he's saying Christians that sleep around, Christians that make it a joke, keep your distance. That's not how I want you to act. I want you to be different. So he surrounds himself. He surrounds himself with them. And then surrounding himself, what he's doing, he's just saying, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be able to be your Savior too. I want to be able to... And he's giving us a model of how we act with one another, how we treat one another. That's what he's doing here. That's what Paul is doing when he's writing Ephesians. He's saying, how you talk, how you handle yourself. Let me just be real blunt with you. One of the reasons I started this church 34 years ago, I was on staff at a mega church being groomed to lead that church long before there were many mega churches at all. And I got disillusioned. And I got disillusioned for many reasons. I assumed the church was big because everybody prayed harder and they were closer to God, yada, yada, yada. Man, I found out that sure wasn't true. And here's what I saw. I saw one guy who was truly immoral, but he was so popular, it was overlooked. And another guy who was accused of being immoral, but he wasn't immoral. But it was used as an excuse because somebody didn't like him on the staff. Let me tell you something. Keep your reputation clean and pure. Go out of your way. Think about what you say, where you are, how things are perceived. I mean, that's one of the things I'd like to tell you. You know, you don't have to be careful, but you've got to be incredibly careful today. Guys, it doesn't have to be true. One of the things that has kept me straight over the years, and I can honestly stand here and say before you, I've been true to my wife, true to my marriage, true to my family, but here's what it is. I wanted my reputation to be clear. But I've got two kids that are sitting in this service this morning. I wanted to chart a path for them so that they would know you could be in a marriage and you could remain faithful to your spouse and you didn't have to sleep around and go through all the junk that people said just happens in marriage. Set a standard for yourself that your kids can try to follow. Surrounded himself with women, how he talked to them. They were drawn to him. Fourth, he broke down the walls. He broke down the walls. I love Ephesians. I mean, Ephesians, look at this. Let's skip over to Ephesians 2:14. You've got to read the book of Ephesians. You just got to read it. It's only six chapters. It'll change your life. Ephesians 2:14. Listen to what it says. For he by himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So in other words, here's what Jesus is doing. When he went to the cross, he was a peacemaker, and wherever the people were at odds with one another, he was knocking that wall down. By abolishing the law of commandments, expressing in ordinances that he might create, in flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and commandments, expressed in orders that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Isn't that great? Now hang with me. So he's knocked down the walls. Are you clear? All of them, the dividing wall. In case there's any question about it, Galatians, the little book right before it that goes right beside it, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. See, this is the problem. I'm very supportive of Israel. I'm friends with rabbis. I meet with Israeli leaders. I'm a supporter of Israel. But I have a real problem with Christians who want to support Israel but ignore the Palestinians, because they're also the people of God. You can't find in the scripture, if we're going to look down on them, then we need to look down on America and we need to look down on every other country. Listen to me, for you are neither now in Christ, Jew nor Greek. Let me give you another word, Gentile. Love them the same. Any question about that? Slave nor free. I don't understand. You know, we said, well, that's not what it really meant. That's what they said 150 years ago. Male nor female. Whew. He broke down the walls. You don't know how he broke down the walls? We talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I already told you there were three apostles in the New Testament. Did you know that there were prophesying women in the New Testament and in the Old Testament? Did you know Philip had four daughters that were evangelists? Did you know Priscilla was a teacher? Did you know women are the best pastoral people? If you're hurting, I'd rather my wife put her arm around me than some friend who's a man. Amen? Guys, it's all there. He surrounded himself with them, and how he treated them and how he spoke to them, it matters. So he breaks down these walls, and in breaking down these walls, they all get to be apart. Here's the last thing. He gifts them with spiritual gifts. Now, I just quoted for you Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Would you look at the spiritual gift list on your own? 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about everything from tongues to interpretations to miracles to leadership to prophecy. Look at all those gifts. Turn over to Romans 12. You can look at that. There are 19 specific gifts that are listed. You know, there's not a male symbol or female symbol beside any of those gifts. Not a single one. Not a single one. They're all present. See, he has gifted you in every conceivable way because he has a divine spiritual destiny for you. You were created in the image of God. He has exalted you. He surrounded himself with you. Jesus has broken down the walls, but it doesn't stop there. He has gifted you. And I just want to say to you, whatever gift God has given you, use it. Amen. Use it. Amen. If he's called you, use it. Well, they won't let me. It doesn't matter. Frederick Douglass did not wait until white society said he could have a voice. He led anyhow. Martin Luther King led anyhow. Leaders don't gripe about other people who won't let them. They do what God has called them to do. Your authority is not some white person or some male telling you can do it. Your authority is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you understand that's your authority and you stand on that confidence, you'll obey God. And if they want to make fun of you because you're a woman, that's their issue, not yours. God will deal with them. See, here's what we want to do sometimes. We want to blame our inability to serve on other people. No, it's called obedience. Who said following God was ever easy? And let me tell you something. When you begin to follow God, it's tough. One of the things that T.D. Jakes and I talked about, he knew about me because John Jenkins, I'm in his pastor's covering group, and John's in T.D. Jakes' covering group. And we wound up talking about this whole thing about living outside your tribe. How many of you know that I'm a Baptist? How many of you know that I make Baptists nervous? How many of you know that I speak at some of the big Baptist events, but it's not because the old Baptists invite me? They're scared of me. It's the young Baptist pastors coming into roles of leadership that invite me. Guys, we are impacting the world in profound ways because we didn't do it like everybody else. We didn't wait for people to affirm us and say, oh, look at what a good job you're doing. We didn't wait for position. We just did it. Obey God. You got to overcome the devil. What's a bald, old, fat guy going to cause you not to follow God for? do whatever he tells you to do. Amen? And let me also say this, develop yourself. Develop yourself. Well, God's called me to preach. I won't preach next Sunday. Develop yourself. There's some guys, I'm going to get in this pulpit. Develop yourself. It has nothing to do with men or women. It just has to do with effectiveness and calling. See, some of you may actually use the excuse of I'm a woman, but you might be a lazy woman. Equip yourself. Develop yourself. I'm looking at some sharp women this morning. That's a sharp woman right there. Jane Mayu. Sharp woman. Successful woman. Impressive woman. She's more successful than her husband. I'm looking at Claudette Holt, a mentor to business executives. I'm looking at some women in this place that are some sharp women. Karen, what you do with feeding people. You're from a medical background, but you have a reputation in your city for feeding people. Ms. Farmer, what you did, what you've done in Denver on the board of a university. We got some sharp women in the house today. We got some sharp women. I'm looking at a journalist. I'm looking at a doctor. I'm looking at a lawyer. I'm looking at a lot of school teachers. I'm looking at some sharp women here today. And I want Northwood to be a place you can be released. I tell you what, I want to just do something right now. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. How many of you know that God's hand, if you're a woman, God's hand is on you and he's calling you to do something, I want you to hold your hand up. If you know you can stand up, and I don't do that, just stand up. We're going to pray for you right now. If you're a woman, I want you to stand up. You know that God's given you a ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's called you to a ministry of healing. He's called you to signs and wonders. He's called you to leadership. He's called you to discernment of spirits. If you believe God's given you at least one spiritual gift, stand up. I want us to celebrate every woman who recognizes her divine destiny right now. Thank God for them. Now I want you to reach your hand towards those women right now, and I just want you to pray for them. Pray for them right now. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. Look all over this room. Thank God for them, that God's called them and used them and has his hand on them. I see some women that he's calling into the public square, women he's calling into ministry, women that he's calling to serve the poor, women that he's calling to preach the gospel. God is calling you, women, and we're standing behind you. You matter to us. I want you women to sit down. I want every man that'll get behind these women and pray for them. I want you to stand up right now. I want you to stand up to be a public testimony to say, I'm behind you, wife, daughter, son. I am behind you. And I know some of you are going to go, you made me feel awkward. Well, I'm ready to. It's time we stand up for our women and we be a place that equips and empowers and releases our sisters and not be viewed as a big chain and ball around them. Amen? The only reason your wife is with you is because you grab her by the hair and you like a caveman. You don't know what the scripture says. God has called you.